Church, we know that our theme for this year is preparing the church for the next move of God. Preparing the church for the next move of God. Church, God still moves. He hasn't given up on our families, nor has he abandoned our people. God promises to address our present distress, but he desires to use us individually and collectively to do it. God has given us a threefold assignment. We must restore this generation. That is, those who are 18 to 40 who are missing from the church, who are struggling and who are suffering. God desires that we restore them. Then God desires that we would establish the church. That is, ensure that our church has permanence, so that for generations to come, our grandchildren and great-grandchildren will have a safe place to come and worship God. And God is calling us to leave natural resources in the earth to carry the church forward. But we have made this statement every week since we started the thing, that before God moves, there is a time or a season of preparation. That means I must prepare myself so that I can do my part to help restore others. So all year long, we have been preparing ourselves to do the good work of restoration, preparing ourselves to lead others to the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that word prepare mean? We said that prepare has five different definitions. Let's go through them again. Prepare means to make ready in advance. To make ready in advance. That is, to become ready before I need to be. I can't get ready in the midst of an issue, in the middle of a problem. I have to be ready in advance. Then the second definition is to make ready to be used by God. To make ready to be used by God. That is, I want to be equipped inside and outside so that when God calls my number, I am ready to get in the game. And then we said that to prepare means to make ready to deal with adversity. Church, you know that you're prepared when you can handle the adversities of life, because adversity is coming. So we must know how to deal with it in our heart, in our mind, in our actions and our reactions. Our fourth definition of prepare is to make ready through advanced planning. To make ready through advanced planning. That is, I must see, foresee, and have vision. I must see the state of my life. Look at my life as it actually is, not the way that I pretend it to be. I must see the areas of my life that need to be changed. Then I must foresee. I must ask myself, what will happen if I don't make the adjustment? Then, church, we have to have vision. That is, God, I need a plan to change those things in my life that need to be changed. Then we said that to prepare means to make ready by establishing the will of God. To make ready by establishing the will of God. Church, our preparation began this year with understanding some things. Our preparation began with understanding that we are in a state of emergency. That we are, as a people, in great distress. And from there, I taught us what we must do in our current state. I taught us that we must change our present position. Then in our third Sunday series of the year, I taught us how to witness Jesus Christ. Once we change our present position, once we reestablish our witness, we must know how to share Jesus Christ with others. And then in our last series, I taught us how to prepare for adversity. Why is that important? Because we don't want the adversary to distract us, to discourage us, or to destroy us. And then on Tuesday's church, I am teaching us how to live as Christians ought. And if we have been applying the teachings to our lives throughout this year, then we can say we have experienced some restoration. If we have been applying the teachings to our lives, we know that there are some weaknesses in our lives that have been strengthened. There are some wounds in our life that have been healed. There have been some problems that are addressed by the teachings that we have received. And we have all been challenged to raise it one step higher and to live the abundant life. God has restored us, and He is restoring us. So the question now is this: are we going to restore others? Are we going to do the work? See, because we are to prepare ourselves so that we can help restore others. But just because we have been helped, just because we have been restored and are being restored, doesn't mean that we will in turn help somebody else. For too many of us, the answer to that question is no. We simply will not do the assignment. And the reason that we won't do the assignment is because our heart is not right. There are things in my heart that are causing me to disobey God. Let me remind us of what we have learned in Bible study about the heart. We said this in Bible study, that if my heart is not right, I have not, will not, and cannot carry out God's instructions. If my heart is not right, I have not, will not, and cannot carry out God's instructions. Why is that? Because we learned that the heart is my inner person. That the heart is the command center of life. We learn that the heart is the seat of our emotions, our desires, our affections, and our motivation. It is the source of my true character. My heart is who I really am. We said that the heart is the unseen me. That seat, that command center of life. What does our heart do? We learn that our heart goes through a very important process. We said that what's in our heart informs our mind. And then once our mind is informed, our mind begins to shape our thinking. And once our thinking is shaped, our thinking then shapes our determination. That is our will. And our will produces our actions. Church, the heart is a very important thing. And our heart is betraying us. See, there's something on the inside of us that prevents us from seeking to restore others. We can give all sorts of reasons why. We can give all sorts of reasons that sound good, that are persuasive, that justify our inaction. But the bottom line is that our heart has betrayed us. Because this is the other thing that we learn in Bible study. We learn that what the heart is, the heart does. Do you all remember that statement? That is, I am doing and living by what's in my heart. So if my heart is against the work of restoration, Pastor, that's a strong word, against the work of restoration. Yes. If my heart is against the work of restoration, I will not do the work, no matter how much I say amen, no matter how much I am blessed by the messages, no matter how many notes I take, I will not do the work. I'll come in, receive, and go out those doors the same way I came in. My heart is not in it. So if we're ever going to do what God has called us to do, church, we have to deal with our heart. We must cleanse our heart of all those things that hinder us from obeying God. We must have a restorer's heart. Your Bible should be in John chapter 9. John chapter 9, we're going to read the first four verses of Scripture. It says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Now, that's an interesting question, because the man was born blind. So the disciples said, who sinned? Did he sin or his parents? How could the man sin if he was born blind? Well, the Jews at that time had a belief that you could sin in your mother's womb. And so they asked this question, who sinned? Did this man sin before he was born, that he was born blind, or did his parents? What caused this great tragedy in his life? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, Jesus is not saying that God caused him to be blind. What Jesus is saying is that God determined to take his wretched situation and glorify himself by giving aid to this man. So he says, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Look at what Jesus says in verse 4. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Jesus is expressing his heart to restore. What he is saying in this scripture is, we must. It says I, but when you translate the scripture, he really is saying, we must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. Jesus is saying it is our duty. It is necessary that we labor in the Father's business and that we do it while it's the season, the time, the dispensation to do so, while we have the opportunity. Because the opportunity to do good won't last forever. There's coming a time when it will be too late for any of us to do good. Jesus is saying, this is the heart that I have. I have to do my Father's will. Church, this is the heart that we must have. A heart like Jesus. A heart that says, God's desires are my desires. A heart that sees distress as an opportunity. A heart that feels it is necessary to answer the call of God in this dispensation. A heart that says we must do the work of the Father while we have the opportunity. Because there's coming a time when we will not be able to do the work. Church, we are in part one of our new series, A Restorer's Heart. A restorer's heart. The intent of this series is to teach us to cleanse our heart. The intent of this series is to teach us to cleanse our heart. The purpose of this series is that we have a heart to restore others. That we have a heart to restore others. We have seven objectives in this series. I want to teach us to cleanse our heart of seven different things. I want to teach us to cleanse our heart, number one, of doubt. We must cleanse our heart of doubt. In our second objective, we will learn to cleanse our heart of pride. We must cleanse our heart of pride. In our third objective, we will learn that we must cleanse our heart of unforgiveness. there are some people that we just need to forgive. We must cleanse our heart of doubt, pride, unforgiveness. And in our fourth objective, we will learn we must cleanse our heart of selfishness. We must cleanse our heart of selfishness. In our fifth objective, I'm going to teach us to cleanse our heart of fear. To cleanse our heart of fear. In our sixth objective, I'm going to teach us to cleanse our heart of discouragement. Cleanse our heart of discouragement. And in our final objective, we will learn to cleanse our heart of indifference. I'm going to teach us to cleanse our heart of doubt, pride, unforgiveness, selfishness, fear, discouragement, and indifference. The goal of this series is that we make a way for God's people. So let's start our first objective of this new series. I must cleanse my heart of doubt. So the subtitle for today's message is this: Stop Doubting. Stop doubting. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Church, we must cleanse our heart of doubt. Now, we must understand what doubt is. Doubt in the scripture is not the same thing as unbelief. Unbelief in the scripture suggests a refusal to believe. But doubt is a state of feeling uncertain. Doubt is a state of feeling uncertain. Doubt is when we lack conviction. When we lack conviction, it is to be reluctant, to hesitate, and to waver. Doubt is a state of feeling uncertain. It is a lack of conviction. It is to be reluctant, to hesitate, and to waver. Now, the New Testament word for doubt presents this idea of a person standing where two ways come together, and yet that person doesn't know which way to go. That's what doubt is. I'm leaning to the left. No, I'm leaning to the right. I can't make up my mind. I'm uncertain. I'm reluctant. I waver and I hesitate. Church, doubt affects every Christian. Even the most mature Christian must contend with doubt that creeps into the heart and can hinder our walk. Because once doubt gets into our heart, it messes up our relationship with the Lord. Causes us to struggle in our walk. Let's look at Matthew chapter 28. What's happening in Matthew 28? Well, the risen Savior, Jesus, has called his disciples to meet him again. He tells them to go to a mountain where he's going to give them instructions before he ascends into heaven. Now, the disciples know that he is raised from the dead. They have seen him. They've encountered him. They have touched him. Now they go to this mountain to meet Jesus, to receive instructions for those things that are to come. We're going to read verses 16 and 17. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them or commanded them to go. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted." Now, that's very interesting. The disciples have encountered the risen Savior. They have received instructions from him and have obeyed. He says, go to the mountain and wait for me. So they follow the instructions that Jesus gives. And on the mountain, they worship him. And yet, after encountering him, obeying him and worshiping him, yet some still doubt it. Church, I can encounter the risen Savior in my life and still doubt. See, I can know that Jesus is real. I can know that he has touched me. I can know that he has changed my life. I can know that I know that I know that he has performed miracles on my behalf. I can have an encounter with him, but still doubt when he begins to lead me in a new direction in life. When he starts to take me in uncharted territory, in a direction that I am not accustomed to. I can even obey Jesus and still doubt. I can follow his instructions up to a point, see his faithfulness through my obedience. But then when he begins to require a new level of maturity, when he begins to require a greater level of commitment from me, I can begin to doubt. I can even worship Jesus and doubt. I can acknowledge him for who he is and thank him for what he has done. I can lift up holy hands, and all while my hands are lifted up, flooding my heart is uncertainty. Why? Because there's a new challenge, a new adversity that I just don't know is what's going to happen with. It's been laid before me, and I don't know what's going to happen. So now I start to doubt. Church, we must contend with doubt on the inside, those feelings of uncertainty that get into our heart. A doubtful heart must be dealt with, because uncertainty in our heart becomes wavering in our mind. And wavering in our mind becomes disobedience in our actions. A doubtful heart creates wavering in our mind. Wavering in our mind leads to disobedience in our actions. And once that happens, I'm going the wrong way. I'm heading for failure. Because there's doubt in my heart that I have not dealt with. Church, we must cleanse our heart from doubt. You remember the process of cleansing? If you've been to Bible study, what do we do to cleanse our heart? First, we must ask God to show me me. Do I have a doubtful heart that is hindering me in my progress in life? God, there are some places in my life that you're trying to take me, but I'm doubtful. There are some things that you're trying to do with my life, but I am doubtful. God, show me me. And then once God speaks that answer, I must accept what he says is true. I can't defend myself to God. Well, you know, God, the reason I'm struggling with your instructions is this. Well, you know, God, it's because when I grew up, this is what they did to me and my family. This is how my parents treated me. This is what they said to me. No, when he says you are of a doubtful heart, I must accept it as the truth. Then I must apply the word of God. Wash my heart to those areas of doubt. Look to the word to remember God's character. Look to the word to remember God's promises. Look to the word until the doubt leaves my heart so I can stay on path and move forward in confidence. Church, if we're going to have a heart to restore others, we must cleanse our heart of doubt. That means that we cannot doubt three very important things. If we are going to restore others, we cannot doubt, point number one, the problem. If we are going to have a heart to restore others, we cannot doubt the problem. See, church, despite everything that we have been taught, we are reluctant to believe that the problem for us as a people is sin. We just don't want to believe it. We are not convinced. We don't have a conviction that the issue for us is sin. See, I have taught us that sin has made us unrestricted yet bound. But we're not convinced of that. I have taught us that sin has made us untamed slaves. that we are out of control and yet in bondage to the things that we are sinning with, and yet we are not convinced. I have taught us that sin produces failure in our life, and that failure produces failure. We're not convinced. We don't believe that that is the problem. Well, yes, Pastor, we believe you. Honestly, we believe you. No, we are not convinced. We are reluctant to believe that sin is as a big a problem that it is. Because if we really understood what sin is doing to our family, what sin is doing to our children, what sin does to us, it would compel us to address it. But we don't address sin in our homes. We don't address it in our family. We don't address it with our children. We address everything in our children's lives except sin. We counsel them in every area of their life, and we leave sin alone. We counsel them about their education. We counsel them about making money. We counsel them about their health. We tell them how to get a man. We tell them how to keep a man. We counsel them in all of these areas of our life, but we won't open our eyes and see what they're really doing, even though they're doing it right in front of us. And we won't tell our children, you are destroying your life. God is not pleased. You're going to have to give an account to God for everything that you have done to yourself, that you have done to others, that you have done to your own children. We won't address it. And church, I wonder long and hard, why won't we address the problem? And I believe that the reason we don't address the problem is because we look too fondly on our sinful past. It's nostalgic for us. You know, back in the day, you know what we used to do when we. We look fondly on our sin life in the past. Oh, no, I have no intention of going back there, but I look upon it fondly. And when we do that, we believe that what happened to us is that we navigated that sin and that we came out of that sin. And because we're all right, they're going to be all right. They're going to make it. We even say that. They're going to be all right. They're going to figure it out. They're going to make it through. But we don't understand that we did not navigate sin, nor did we come out of sin. That God took his merciful hand, reached down into our bed of hell, snatched us out of destruction. That he had mercy on us, and he had mercy on us so that we could be cleaned up and we could help someone in worsening times and conditions in our life. Church, our families and our children need our help. They don't need us to think fondly about our sin life. They need our help. And while we are having fond, false memories of the past, forgetting how bad it really was, our children are exposed to sin and unrighteousness at greater and greater and greater levels. They are exposed to sin and unrighteousness at younger and younger and younger ages. And they are breaking down. They are falling apart. They are committing suicide. They are not able to handle the issues of life while we are looking fondly at the things we did in our past. We have to stop doubting the problem because our children are not okay. They are not okay. Church, let me just be raw. Our children are not okay. See, when you grew up and smoked weed, it was weed. What they're smoking now is chemicals. Stuff that can kill an animal, kill a horse. Our children are not okay. The adversary is destroying them day after day after day. We can't stop. We cannot continue to deny what the problem is. The problem is sin. You can get a good education for your child. You can put them all in the best schools. You can give them all the clothes you want. You can put them in a bubble. They are going to go out and self-destruct if we don't teach them that they must avoid sin and that God is looking at their life. Our children are not okay. Well, but my child is a Christian. By what definition? How are we defining Christian? Well, my child has given their life to Christ. In what way? What way has my child or my children, how have they surrendered to the Lord? How can I say that my children have surrendered their life to the Lord when I can't even get them to come to church? How are they surrendered to the Lord? We got to stop doubting the problem. It's not all children, but it's our children collectively. And they are dying while we are in here praising God. They need our help. Church, God is trying to get us to see some things. See some things as they really are so that we will be compelled to act. But we must deal with our doubtful heart. Church, if we're going to have a heart to restore others, we must cleanse our heart of doubt. We cannot doubt the problem. And we cannot doubt, point number two, the plan. We cannot doubt the problem, and we cannot doubt the plan. See, some of us doubt the problem. Others of us, we know there's a problem. We just doubt the plan. The plan is this: God desires to use me to address our present distress. That's the plan. If we're waiting for another plan's not coming. That is the plan. God using me. That is the plan. God using me. But I'm reluctant. I'm hesitant. I'm uncertain. And I'm reluctant because it's not comfortable to accept such great responsibility. That's the truth. It's uncomfortable for all of us. It is uncomfortable because it requires me to raise my level of commitment. It's uncomfortable because it requires me to do sacrificial things for other people. No more business as usual. That's not comfortable. It's uncomfortable for me because it requires me to deal with the unseen me. Those other areas plaguing my heart, like unforgiveness, that we're going to talk about in the series. I have to deal with those things in my heart. It is uncomfortable because it requires me to be more spiritually mature. That means I need to put away some sin. I need to stop doing some things because God has need of me. It's uncomfortable for us because it requires us to deal with broken relationships. Oh, yes, we're going to deal with relationships this year. It's uncomfortable because it requires us to be bold. Yes. Yes. To say it like it is. Yes. With a loving heart. It is uncomfortable because it requires us to depend on God. Yes. For the areas of weakness in our life. We doubt the plan. We hesitate. We're reluctant. Because the plan makes us uncomfortable. And all of this discomfort makes us uncertain, causes us to hesitate. And then my uncertain heart begins to get into my thinking and my mind begins to waver, and now I'm back and I'm forth. Yes, I should, but no, I can't. Yes, I should, but. Yes, I should, it's just that. I'm back and forth, wavering in my mind. I can't commit to a certain course of action. and my wavering eventually settles into disobedience. I just leave it all alone. I haven't done what God has told me to do. When I settle into disobedience, that's when the justifications start. God, you know my family. God, you know how difficult they are. You know they don't listen. God, you know what's on my plate. You know all the things that I'm responsible for. God, you know how hard it is for me to express myself. God, you know. I am disobedient. Church, God desires to use us to address what we see. That is the plan. We cannot doubt the plan. The plan is not going to change. It's not going to change. And our family will continue to get worse and worse and worse while we sit on the plan, while we refuse to do what God is telling us to do. How much destruction in our home does it take for us to decide, I'm going to at least give it a try? What has to happen to our family, to our children? What do we have to see before we come to a place where we say, God, here am I, send me. I'm not perfect. I don't have all the right words, but God, I have a willing heart. God, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to say it. But God, if you just give me the words, I'll say what you tell me to say. God, if you just give me the opportunity, I'll do it. What is it going to take for us to accept that the plan requires us? Church, if we're going to have a heart to restore others, we must cleanse our heart of doubt. We cannot doubt the problem. We cannot doubt the plan. And we cannot doubt, point number three, the power. We cannot doubt the power. Some of us doubt the problem. Others of us doubt the plan. And still others doubt the power. What do I mean by that? We don't believe that there is any remedy powerful enough to fix the problem. That's how some of us think. We just don't believe it. We don't believe there's any remedy to help what we see. So in our mind and in our heart, we've given up. We've given this generation over. Over to what? I don't know. But we've just given them up. We just talk about them. We talk down to them. We mistreat them. Why? Because we don't think there is an answer to the problem. That there is enough power to fix their situation. See, we have been taught that the power that will bring wholeness to our distressful, broken situation is the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what we've been taught. That's why Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." That is, it is the power of God that leads to salvation. To whom? Everyone. Anyone who believes. Anyone who believes the gospel of Jesus Christ can be made whole. That's what that scripture is teaching us. Everyone who believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ can be made whole. Doesn't matter what you did in the past. Doesn't matter what you did today. Doesn't matter what's going on in your life. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you can be made whole. That is what the gospel teaches. That is what we have learned. And yet too many of us still doubt the power of the gospel. We say that we believe. We don't believe it's sufficient. We don't believe it's sufficient to address our brother. We don't believe it's sufficient to address our sister. We don't believe it is sufficient to address our cousin. We don't believe it's going to help the teenagers hanging out. That it can do anything for the drug dealer down the street. That it can help the elderly woman living in my building. That it can do anything for the single mother around the corner. That it can help my uncle. That it can help my coworker. We don't believe that the gospel can help. So when the opportunity to share the gospel comes, when God opens the door, we hesitate. We look at people and disqualify them. Instead of giving them the truth, we disqualify them. It's not going to work for you. It's not going to work for you. It ain't going to work for you. You're not going to receive. You're not going to receive. We disqualify them. We have become like Pharisees, religious separatists and elitists. Our faith is only for those we deem respectable enough to hear it. And if we deem that they are respectable enough to hear it, then we will come off of our high horse and share it with them. But if we don't think they are respectable enough to hear it, we won't share it with them, even though they are the very one that Jesus came and died for. We don't believe it. We doubt it in our heart. We doubt the power of God. We don't believe that Jesus can change any funky, foul, profane, and wasteful life. Even though just a few days ago, my life was funky, it was foul, it was profane, and it was shown up wasteful. Church, if we are going to restore others, we must deal with our doubtful heart. We cannot doubt the power of God. Jesus is the answer. And the gospel changes lives. That's why whenever I preach, you always hear me put the gospel in it. Doesn't matter what I'm preaching on. Doesn't matter when I'm preaching on. At some point in the message, you are going to hear the gospel, because the gospel changes lives. My opinion doesn't change lives. My witty humor doesn't change lives. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that changes lives. So whenever you hear me preach, you hear me say what the gospel is, that God the Son came from heaven, wrapped himself up in flesh, walked among men, showed us who the Father is, went to the cross so that we might be made whole, suffered, bled, and died, was buried in a tomb, on the third day rose bodily from the dead, ascended into heaven. He is seated on the right hand of God the Father. He makes intercession for us. He sent back the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and abide with us, to strengthen us in our day-to-day walk, to give us the grace that we need to make it. That is the gospel. And when you receive it and when you believe it, it will change your life. It is the gospel. It is because of the gospel that guilt is lifted off of my life. I don't hold my head down because of the gospel. It is because of the gospel that joy fills my heart. I know that I'm loved. It doesn't matter how people treat me. Doesn't matter what people do to me. Doesn't matter how people talk about me. I know that I'm loved. I know that I have value. I know that I'm not a mistake, because God sent his Son to give up his life for me. It is because of the gospel that I have a stable life and a happy home, that my needs are met. Not because I'm naming and claiming, but it is through the consistent application of the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells on the inside of me. The Holy Spirit speaks to me. He teaches me and reminds me. And day after day after day, He tells me what to do with my life. He tells me how to live. He tells me how to be a good steward over the things that God has given me. He tells me how to respect my husband. He tells me how to care for my children. He tells me how to communicate, make decisions, and solve problems. He shows me how to handle the concerns of life, the anxieties of life. He shows me how to press through the adversities of life. It is the gospel. The gospel is restoration. And there's no other restoration out there. It is the gospel. If we were convinced that it is the power of God unto salvation that leads to salvation to everyone who believes, we would not hesitate to share it. But Pastor, you just don't understand. You don't know. My cousin, they don't want to hear it. Since when did that ever stop us from speaking our mind? Every day we're saying, I know you don't want to hear it, but I'm going to say it anyway. Tell people the truth. Church, it is not our job to convince people that the gospel is true. It is our job to proclaim the gospel as truth. It is the Holy Spirit who chisels away at the stony heart of the listener, just the same way He chiseled at my stony heart. All the times where I said, I don't want to hear it. Don't talk to me. I don't want to receive it. Don't come to me with that God stuff. All of those times, the Holy Spirit was chiseling away at my heart. He is the one. All we have to do is share it. Because when the Holy Spirit breaks through, everything changes. Church, we must have a restorer's heart. We need a heart like Jesus. Heart that says, God, your desires are my desires. I see the distress in my home, in my community, with my family. And I desire to do your business while I have an opportunity. Church, we must have a restorer's heart, a heart that sees distress as an opportunity. A heart that feels it necessary to answer the call of God. Heart that says we must do the work of the Father while it is day, because there's coming a time when I won't be able to do any more work. Church, if we don't cleanse our heart, the work of restoration will never get done. We must cleanse our heart of doubt. Ask God, show me. Show me areas of doubt in my life. Am I doubting the problem? Am I doubting the plan? Am I doubting your power? Ask God to show me. Accept what He says and apply His word so that I can have confidence to do what God is calling us to do in this dispensation. Church, God has need of us because there is a problem, and the problem is sin. God has need of us. There is a plan. The plan is to use me to address the distress that I see. And there is power. God has given us power through the gospel of Jesus Christ. All we have to do is proclaim it. And when we do, the Holy Ghost will begin to work. Church, it is time for us to prepare the church for the next move of God. Amen.